The 118th Psalm says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And today certainly is a day that the Lord has made. We believe that. We know that for every day. But in particular, today is a very special day. It's a day that was prophesied many years in advance about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And we know about that. We're familiar with that particular passage. Zechariah 9:9 talks about him coming on the colt, you know, a small donkey, riding into Jerusalem. And this is all spoken of in advance. Jesus showed up right on time. If they had done some math, maybe done their calculations, they might have been able to come up with this a little bit better. We know in Daniel's prophecies in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it talks about that schedule there that's been appropriated for the nation of Israel. And the schedule is very clear. 77-week periods, you know, 77-year periods, 490 years. And all of those have been fulfilled except for one. There's one seven-year period that's not been fulfilled yet, and that's the tribulation period that soon could be approaching in our time in which we live. We know that it talked about in Daniel's prophecy about the restoration and rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. And it talked about that time period when that would happen and that the decree would go forth. And this prophecy is given about the decree going forth to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And it talks about this in this scheduled time frame in which we've watched unfold. And you can go and do the calculation. You have to use a couple different calendars to come up with that. But you can do the calculations on that. And you end up with 173,880 days from the time that that decree went forth by Artaxerxes in 445 BC, from the time that that decree goes forth until the day that Jesus entered in, April 6, 32 AD, Jesus enters in. The reason I bring all this up is because it's so important to us as believers to know that God speaks His word and He stands behind His word. What He says is what He will do. God said it and God will complete it. And it's just a great review to see that God's word, as we watch over all those years, the decrees being made and the things being said and this happening, that happening, all these things only could be done by God, and God knew them and would prophesy of them. And Jesus said that He would come again. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you so." You know, he was very clear about this. And He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there also." Jesus is coming back. We, of all people, should be the most enthused people on the face of this earth in this time in which we live. Beyond everybody, we should be thrilled beyond belief that Jesus Christ is coming back. And yet, we're so solemn and so sullen sometimes. And yet, man, we have, the end is in sight. It's right there. We can see it happening in front of us. As the computer chips are all being manufactured, it can just be slid under your skin. You can be tracked, and you can just scan and buy. You don't need to worry about it. This is absolute craziness 30 years ago. Absurdity, absolute insanity to talk of such a thing. That's the way those who spoke of such things were seen. And yet now the computer chip is available. Computers can house that kind of information. You can be tracked through GPS all over the globe. Just use your, they know exactly where you're using your ATM card. It's pretty convenient. I do online banking, so I can track where ours is being used. But But the reality is that all of this it's all in motion. And I think we don't want to get lulled to sleep. You know, this is happening as we speak. All of this is going on. And we need to be alert. We need to be awake. These are not times to get lulled to sleep. These are times to be vigilant, to be watchful as to what is happening in our world in which we live, as the focus is sighting back in on Jerusalem, on Israel, isn't it? And God's purposes and plans, He's got a plan and He's going to fulfill it. That's awesome stuff to think about. You know, we've been talking about God's word in Mark's gospel. If you'll turn with me to chapter 6. That was just a devotional. That really wasn't. That was just a devotional thing. Now we'll get into our Bible study. Get your wheels turning, though, on what's going on around us. Exciting times in which we live. We've been talking about God's word and how he talked about the sower in chapter 4, how he sows the seed of God's word. And then we watch Jesus speaking the word towards the tail end of that and encouraging them by faith to believe on what he says, believe him at his word. This is part of the point that I'm making, believing him at his word. Do you believe that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself? Do you personally believe that? If we personally believe that, it should affect everything that we think about, everything that we do. If I believe that Jesus is coming back, this should change everything that I think about. It really doesn't matter what kind of car I drive when he's coming back. It really doesn't matter what I had for lunch or what I'm going to have for lunch. It changes everything inside of our thought process as far as what's most important and what's significant. Our bank accounts certainly won't matter then, or the lack thereof. It's just not going to matter, is it? Because it's all going to change, the twinkling of an eye. Everything that we know will be very different then. Man, I want to be ready to go. I want to be focused on doing what God would have me to be doing. And I want to be dragging everybody I possibly can with me onto the other side. Jesus gave a lesson, that latter part of chapter 4, you remember, about crossing over the sea. He said, we're going to cross over. He spoke that word. Again, this is part of what we're talking about, the word of God. He spoke that word. We're going to cross over. And then all of a sudden we get down and the guys are freaked out because there's this storm and all this stuff's happening around them. And they think they're going to drown. And Jesus is asleep in the back. And they wake him up. Don't you care that we're perishing? And he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And he really challenges them about their faith because he told them that we were going to cross over. So the word went out, and he's testing them on the word that he spoke. And this is what happens to us. He leads us in a teaching through his word, and then he challenges us. Are we going to walk by that faith? Are we going to trust him? Are we going to believe him for it? Even if it's difficult? A lot of times when it's difficult, we think, oh, gosh, we can throw in the towel. It's difficult. Just throw in the towel on it. Yeah, it's difficult. Life is difficult sometimes. Brothers and sisters, that's the Christian experience for sure. But we have hope beyond everything else. That's what's so exciting. We have a hope. We have a future. We have something to be enthused about. Man, we've got something way beyond this life. Then he comes across, he knows where he's going. We learned that we know Jesus knew where he's going. We hit chapter 5 there, and he comes across the demoniac. He knows he's going to set this guy free. He knows that's his purpose. That's what he's come to do. We'll read about that a little bit further this morning. And then he gets into, after he delivers this guy, he shares with him that he's to go and share, to share the gospel. Share the good news of what's happened with him. Share Jesus. We get into the latter part of chapter 5 and we learn about the faith of the woman. And we learn about the ruler of the synagogue and how Jesus used that one woman who didn't have anything to encourage the one who had everything in this life because of faith. Interesting and very important to note. And then we kind of pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, verse 2, he began to teach in the synagogue. So this is what Jesus would do. He'd go in to gather with others and get in the synagogue, the fellowship gathering similar to this, but in their time in a Jewish gathering. And he would gather with them. He opened the scriptures and began to read. If you flip over to Luke's account, he shares this very clearly in chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. So this was just given to him, perchance, right? Because that's the way everything goes with Jesus. That's the way it goes for Christians, right? It's just a coincidence. Life is a ball of coincidences, right? We don't believe that. Certainly not. Divine appointments, consistently. Maybe even unexpectedly for you and I, but part of God's plan and purpose. There are regular occurrences for us as believers. Oh, but we would open our eyes and see those for what they are as divine appointments. You see, I don't believe it's a coincidence that any of us are here today. Even if you're just visiting, even if it's the first time, I don't think this is a coincidence. I think God's got a purpose and a plan. God's leading and guiding us. God wants you to hear and know these things today and be aware of them today. God's got a purpose for your life. He wants to make himself real to some of you. He wants you to be able to have a relationship with him. He knows your needs. Isn't that amazing? God knows our needs. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. He knows just what we need. We all have those certain things we're searching for. It's known to all of humanity, those same things. We need love. Man, we just need love. We want meaning, significance in our lives. That, all these things are common to us as humans. We all need this stuff. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, not by coincidence, but by divine appointment. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book. That's where he stopped. Flip over to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, will you? Those of you who have an Old Testament, flip over there. Just listen if you don't have that in your Bible. I know some of you may not. If you look at verse 2, he read verses 1 and 2, and that was where the first coming concluded, right? The very middle of verse 2. The first coming concluded. He stopped reading right there for a reason, because that's what he came to do in his first coming. That's what he came to do. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to set people free, to proclaim these truths. And then it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." So all of a sudden he stops there. Because ultimately, at his second coming, that next part's going to be fulfilled. Ultimately, this first time, he's coming with grace. Jesus has come with grace, dispensed to every one of us, available. His love, his grace, his mercy is being poured out. But the next time he comes, it's going to be a whole different story, isn't it? Whole different thing. And it will be to judge the earth, and those who rejected and rebelled against God's perfect plan. After 7 years of tribulation being poured out on this earth, then he comes. The battle is done, completed, right out of his mouth. He speaks it, comes riding in on a white horse. Again, I point these things out because it's part of God's plan. It's part of what he's come to do. It's part of his purpose. It's what he's here to accomplish. It's God wanting to do what God wants to do. And right now, he just wants to embrace us, love us. He wants us to walk in this knowledge, and he wants us to share what we know. Man, we walk around like we're a sealed up Coke bottle, man. Nobody's getting a sip out of this. Man, all this is going on all around us, and people don't know what you know. About the love of God, about forgiveness, about his grace, unmerited love and favor. Man, as Christians today, a lot of times we walk around thinking, everybody, this is just common knowledge. Yes, it's common knowledge to you. You're getting fed the word regular. You're getting ministered to by the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, through his word. You're being loved on. You're being blessed. But the world around us doesn't know this. They're in darkness in that sense. It's interesting when you talk to some people that maybe you've known a long time, and I know for me, there's those that I've known a long time, and I interact with them, and they don't know the Lord, but they knew me when I wasn't walking with God either. And I interact with them, and years and years and years have gone by, and yet everything's kind of the same for them. Maybe they got bigger problems than they had because they've multiplied now. Maybe their addictions are worse than they were before, you know, stronger, more powerful in their lives. Maybe they're reaping, unfortunately, the disasters from that, from these lifestyles that they lived. Everything's the same as when I walked away from it. The world's still going the same. Everything's in the same mode as it was when I walked away, when you walked away, when we walked away. Everything's the same, except for we can be different because we chose to follow Jesus. These guys, this is great. The disciples, they followed him. They went back into their own territory. You know, it's kind of interesting here. A lot of people are following the Lord. A lot of people are starting to follow him. They're following him for a lot of reasons. They want to be healed. They want to be ministered to. There's a lot of different reasons why they're following him. There's a lot of people gathering around, and we saw the crowds pressing in on him. We've kind of been learning about some of that. There's also a lot of opposition, though, too. There's a lot of people that are very opposed, and it's the religious leaders of their time. Man, if ever we were living in controversial times, huh? Just read the newspaper. Look at the politics of it all. Controversial times, man, in which we live. And nobody wants us to talk really very much about, you know, what they consider religion. And especially they don't want us talking about Christianity. And yet they all want to embrace Christianity, so they come up with some hybrid form of it. God knows the truth, though. God knows. God knows where people are really at and what's going on. But we live in volatile times. Times where religion seems to be at the core of a lot of issues. We look through the Middle East. We look at the wars that we're engaged in right now. Very much have to do with religion. And we can try and deny that. We can try and act like it doesn't have anything to do with that. But it really does at the core of it. It has to do with people's beliefs and who their God is and what their God represents. That is what a lot of it is going on around us. And we can kind of stick our heads in the sand and say, no, that doesn't involve me. Oh, yeah, it involves every one of us. What's going on around the world involves every one of us right now. Fascinating times. Man, what a great time to know God's word, to be following him. Just as the disciples were in these kind of controversial times. They all hated the Roman government. The Jewish people didn't want to be a part of any of that. They're looking for relief, immediate relief. But was that what was coming, immediate relief? Or was it that they were taught how to live godly amidst an ungodly society? I believe the latter is what's true. Not immediate relief, but how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. And I think that's what the Lord would want us to know. How to live godly amidst an ungodly society. Jesus reads this and he says, this is what I really came to do. And I believe that's where we're at. That's what he really came to do, was to set people free. And that's the time in which we live. To set the captives free. That people can be born again. Now, being born again, we've got to be real clear on this. This is not an intellectual decision to be a Christian. That's not an intellectual decision, though it may involve your intellect to some extent, because you are choosing to follow God. So there is a little bit, but it's not just an intellectual decision. It's not an emotional decision. I'm so distraught and I'm so whacked out and I have nothing else, so I'm just going to, I guess, follow God. So it's not just an emotional decision, though it does involve our emotions. Because we have troubles, we have struggles, and God allows those things that would pull us in to look for him, to seek him. But it's not just an intellectual decision. It's not just an emotional decision. It is a personal, spiritual decision. The only way you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is if the Father draws you. If God is making himself real to you, the Holy Spirit has come alongside of you and been kind of wooing you, even if you didn't really know it. That's how you become a Christian, because you've opened up your life and said yes to God. Yes, I want to follow you. I'm tired of living my life my way because it only caused me problems. My choice has only led to nightmares for me personally until I made the one choice to follow Jesus Christ. Then things start to turn and it changes and it kicks something else into motion, and that's the spiritual side starts kicking into motion. Some of you just say, well, gosh, Pastor, we know all this. I know, but we need to be reassured because our world that's around us does not. And there may be those here today that don't really know this. And these are serious matters, serious times in which we live, just as it was in Jesus' day. He read this and he shared with them in the synagogue. And now this group that's there in the synagogue, many hearing him in the middle of verse 2, were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" Now, if you've read this, looking at this in some positive light, like they're just like, oh yeah, who is this Jesus, man? This is just so radical, you know, that you're missing it. That's not the way they're saying that, okay? They're saying this from the point of, yeah, so, you know, they're being very cynical. They're being very critical. They're kind of questioning all of this that's going on. So wait a minute, so you mean you really believe that when you pray, you're talking to God? And that God hears you? Do you ever talk to people that look at you like, because we talk so naturally one to another, brothers and sisters. We talk very naturally about, yeah, I was talking with the Lord, and the Lord really spoke this into my heart, ministered to me from his word, and you understand that is completely foreign to anybody outside of the body of Christ. You mean we can know God and talk to God and interact with God? And we've got to remember, to someone else, that's a completely foreign concept. And they're looking at this in this way, looking at Jesus, and they're questions of doubt. Now, who plants questions of doubt? Started in the very beginning in Genesis. Didn't he say that you can eat of all of the trees? Satan planting doubt in the very beginning in the mind of Adam and Eve. Did he say that, well, you know, surely you're not going to die. I mean, you know, doubt. Why am I saying this? Because we're talking about the validity of God's word. We started out and I went through some prophecies that are fulfilled. These are not questionable things. These, you go back and use your calendars, use your calculator. These are facts of fulfillment of things spoken of that came to pass. God spoke his word and he accomplished it. You see, the same is going to be true today in your life, in my life, in our times in which we live. Because they're questioning this doesn't change the validity of the truth of God's word or his purpose. That's why I was talking about it's a spiritual matter to follow Jesus Christ. You see, it changes you. It changes me. It doesn't change God. God is God with or without me, with or without you. He's still God. He wants to have fellowship with you and I. He wants to have relationship with us. That's what Jesus said he came to establish, to heal, to minister, to care for. That's what he came to do, and he wants to do. That's his desire. But they've got questions of doubt now. Is this not the carpenter? Isn't this, you know? Now, carpentry wasn't the most fanciful of trades at the time. It was kind of a regular guy thing. It wasn't some, you know, just a, it wasn't a high level thing, okay? I like to think today it's a little more high level, but being a fellow carpenter. But, you know, it's basically those that believe that one of the main things he did was make, it's like a technician. The word kind of in carpenter kind of breaks down into being a technician. And so it's maybe furniture, you know, stools, tables, chairs, maybe that kind of stuff. Yoke for oxen, you know, that was something that was likely something that they would make in their carpentry shop. So various things like that is what they would learn the trade of and make, and they were needful. There were things that they used. Is this not the carpenter? Now, this is what the local people, he's in his own communities with his own people, and this is what people start saying. They're familiar with him, and yet they misunderstood through their familiarity. They misunderstood who he really was. You see, Jesus' bloodlines, though they say and they account for the son of Mary, rightly stated, because in a sense, Joseph was really just kind of his stepdad, in a sense, I guess. Really. Because she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and conceived of the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? How could that be? Well, you know, I believe it. How did he speak the world into being? I'm not really sure, but I believe it. How do atoms and neutrons and all these things really work? Oh, don't ask me. I'm not really sure, but I know they're out there. It's amazing. When we really step out by faith, but I'd rather have faith in God than faith that I've just kind of irped out of a mud puddle somehow, you know? Which there are many that would want us to aspire to that, though they put fanciful terms on it and all kinds of stuff, and they all can't really necessarily agree on it, and they're not really that sure of it. Because truth is kind of, you know, questionable anyway, and, you know, faith in a perchance cosmic explosion and you got here, that's a lot of faith. Faith in a God, a creator, that placed the stars in the sky makes a whole lot more sense to me. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Even those closest to him were offended. They're just offended by him. Kind of the, who does this guy think he is? You know, and I think this kind of can happen to us and in a different format as Christians. I think sometimes people can kind of think, well, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than anybody else? Well, certainly not. I think we've come to the reality to know that, no, we're certainly not. But there was a misunderstanding, a misconception of who Jesus was. And what did it begin with? It began with questions of doubt. That's how it began. Questions of doubt about the validity of who he really is. And I think that can happen inside of us and who God is within our lives, who we're trusting in. They misunderstood it. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. You know, we hear about that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. The thing is, though, is it does it with those that are thinking that way, with contempt. It doesn't change the validity of the person. It never changed who Jesus was. Their view of who he was. People's view of who God is in your life. But God is still God within your life, and Jesus is still the Son of God. Their contempt that they had toward him only proved out their lack of understanding of who he really was. It proved their ignorance. It proved their misunderstanding. It didn't disprove who he was. So that idea of familiarity breeds contempt is with those who are contemptible, I guess, you know? I guess that's more the way it is. This is a good challenge for us, that our lives ought to be reflective of God's purpose and his plan, even in our own homes. It ought to be reflective that way. We ought to be aspiring to follow Jesus Christ everywhere we are, whatever is going on. Let's pick it up now and verse 5, now he could do no mighty works there. This is in his own area, his own community, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now we've seen him, you know, arms extended, you know, where there was no hand, withered hands grown back. We saw, you know, all kinds of miraculous things happening, didn't we? We watched the feeding of thousands from next to nothing. We're seeing all these miraculous, wonderful things that God's able to do through his son Jesus Christ, that Jesus is able to do as the Son of God. We see all this radical stuff happening, but he could do no mighty works there. You know, and since we kind of touched base on the Passover, let's touch base on it again. By faith, those who were in Egypt, by faith, because God told them to do this, take blood, dip the little limb there and the branch in there, get a little on it, put some on your doorpost and on your lintel. And the angel, basically the angel of death, the angel of the Lord, will come through and will see that your home has been marked by faith with the blood, and he will pass over your home. Faith is a powerful thing, isn't it? They did that by faith, and the angel of death passed over, the angel of the Lord, as it came through. There was also a large group of Egyptians. They did not believe and did not put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. Unbelief was equally powerful and had its effect, didn't it? Their unbelief cost them their firstborn. Faith was equally powerful, wasn't it? Faith saved their firstborn, and it passed over. Unbelief? What happened when they got through, they made it all the way to the Jordan, the nation Israel? They got to the very water's edge. They were told to cross over. Take hold of the land that's been entrusted to you. God says this to our hearts about different matters. Take hold of what I've entrusted to you. Take hold of it. Embrace it. He says, go in, possess the land. I've given it to you. But they didn't want to do it by faith. They wanted God to do it in advance of everything so that they could see it. The spies that went in came back. Two had a good report. The others came back with a bad report, saying, man, there's giants in the land. It's probably going to go south. You know, they're bigger in number. They're bigger in size. This is going to be a bad deal. You know, fortified cities. Yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but ooh, I don't know. So they freaked out. They freaked out. Did they go in and possess the land? No, only Caleb and Joshua were allowed to go in. Only the two spies that came back with a good report. By faith, they said, man, let's do it. Let's do it. God's looking for Joshua's and Caleb's in our day. Let's do it. Let's take the land. It's not going to be by force, brothers and sisters. It's going to be by faith, believing God at his word, trusting him, and just really, basically, it's throwing caution to the wind. It's just running with the Lord. Saying, man, you know what? I'm going to trust God. God's plan, my plan. My plan, bad plan. Didn't work out. God's plan looks a lot better once you find out where your plan's going. You see what I'm saying? Once the lights come on, you find out what you're doing with your plan and what God has. God has got great plans for us. And you look at the comparison. Man, faith. My plan was kind of a surefire plan, but it was going surely to the fire. That was where my plan was going. God's plan of faith, trust, embracing truth, walking with him, making mistakes, being forgiven, enjoying God's grace and his mercy. What a great thing. Life of humility. He could do no mighty work there. Pick it up in verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. There's only two times where this term is used this way, that he marveled, Jesus marveled. One is, and they're both contrasting. One is in Luke 7:9. That's the second time that it's used. And it says that he marveled at his faith. And he was talking about the centurion. Remember the centurion? So there's only two times that Jesus marveled at something like that. One was at unbelief, and one was at faith. He marveled at both. He looked at it and saw the extremity of it, the conclusion of it. So both are very powerful, aren't they? Unbelief is powerful, just as faith is powerful. The enemy wants to consume our lives with it, doubt. We open the newspaper, we say, it's just stuff going on. There's a lot of questions about our monetary system today, right now. A lot of questions about that, a lot of uncertainty. Now, if money's your God, it could be a pretty freaky time. If God's your God, it's not so bad. Because who are we trusting in? Who are we trusting in? Doesn't mean we're supposed to be irresponsible about our resources at all. That's not what I'm implying. I'm just saying that we are trusting the living God no matter what. Unbelief is a very powerful force, and so is faith. I believe both for the human condition, there's some uncertainty associated with it. There's uncertainty of what's going to really happen through unbelief, and there's uncertainty sometimes with faith. So we're kind of running the same risk on either side, emotionally. But man, I'd rather take my chance with God than with me. Unbelief is born out of my heart. Faith comes from God. So the thing is we're constantly conflicted with that, aren't we? Am I going to really believe God at His word? Am I going to believe God to take care of things? Am I going to believe God that He can handle the problem? Am I going to even believe God for salvation today? Am I going to take Him at His word that He loves me? That He gave His Son for me? Am I willing to follow that? Am I willing to open my heart and receive Jesus Christ? As they're traveling, we'll wrap it up here in just a minute. As he called the 12 in verse 7, they kind of went around about all the villages there and he was teaching. And he called the 12 to himself. So he's gone out teaching around. Now he's gathered his guys back to him. And he began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. So these are simple instructions. Now, this is the first time he's sending the disciples out. This is the first time he's gathering them and he says, okay, you guys are going to go. He's been teaching. He's been going around doing these awesome things, and now he's kind of sending them out on their first trip out on their own. This is kind of a maiden voyage for them. It's kind of a training thing for them to go out. Now, what do we know about being a disciple? A disciple is a learner, right? This is a perpetual learner. That's what the word disciple means, someone who's a learner, someone who sits underneath someone and is a perpetual learner. Ongoing. It doesn't ever end. You never graduate from discipleship. You are always a disciple. I am always a disciple. We'll never graduate from that. But we can get an additional credential, okay, from God's plan, and that is being sent out. And I believe we are all called to be disciples, and I believe we are all called to be apostles in the sense of what the term apostle means here, being sent out. That's what that term means, sent out. So we are disciples. We're following Jesus Christ. And Jesus sometimes sends us out. Hey, go talk to that person. Hey, minister to them. Love on them. Speak blessings into their heart and their life. Share my word with them. Encourage them. Did I say pray with them already? We'll say it again. Pray with them. You know, there's different things that God, we kind of sent out. So we're still a disciple, but we're sent out. So this is what happens. It's that call of God, both overall call that God can put in our life, and then it's the call for each day, the things that God would call us or prompt us to do. And so he's telling them, and so he's kind of just sending them out. Time to kind of go out a little bit on your own. Have you heard that call before? Where God's spoken to your heart, go talk to that person. Can you hear it more regular? Is it possible? Think God could speak to you every day? Is that possible? I think so. Because I think every day is new, and I think God's got a plan and a purpose for that day. There's something interesting in this sending out that he does. First of all, he gave them power. He gave them power. In other words, you're not sent out on your own to do this on your own. And remember that from Acts 1:8, we talked about that. We're not sent out on our own. We're sent out in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're sent out. We're not sent out on our own. So we don't want to send ourselves because that's disastrous. Don't send yourself. Hear from the Lord and do as God prompts you to do. Don't send yourself. But he gave them power. Not only with the power, not only does he give them power, but he also challenges them and says, take nothing for the journey except a staff. Now, this is a walking stick staff. This is not your staff of people that you're taking with you, okay? That's a misunderstanding. This is your walking stick staff. You're to take that with you. And you're to go. So it's what? Simplicity. In a simple format, you're to go and do these things simply. By faith again, doing these things. Walking in faith simply, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the power of God. God's ordaining, God's purposing, God's doing that work. So under that power, so it's power and simplicity always balanced out, isn't it? Going and doing these things under that power and yet keeping it very simple. Not getting all complicated and all heady about things. Man, keep it really simple. Trusting God and His provision. That's so important for us, especially today. Now he gives them a little further instruction. He says, and he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. You know, that's an important lesson if you're traveling and doing any kind of missions endeavors. If you go somewhere, go where God has purposed for you to go. And then, you know, if it's time and they want to move you to another place, then you move along as they want to do that. Because this is the thing. I've traveled in situations where I've been in places where people have gone and they've seen where they're staying and they've said, well, you know, is there any place else, you know? And then they end up going and they find out and they check into these fancy hotels and stuff. And, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm just too unseasoned and too immature or something. I don't know. My understanding was I was there to go to minister to those people, not at a distance, but to be with them. Now, if they put you up in some place and they set you off over there, then so be it. But if they've got a place prepared for you, which they had, a place prepared, and even if it's not the fanciest of places, if that's the place that they have prepared, and even if you're going to eat lettuce in the mornings and fresh raw fish, and it seems odd, so be it. I mean, I'm telling you, I've walked into some funny situations like this where I just walked in and, wow, okay, so, And you just got to, you know, find your place, get your stuff, lay down, go to sleep, just wake up the next day and do it again, you know, because you're there to connect with people in the Lord. Their style and their standard may be different than yours. But again, we're His ambassadors, aren't we? Says to stay in that place till you depart from there. Ask for the peace of the Lord to just be there with you. Let the peace of the Lord fall upon that place. I think of the times of ministry that we've got to experience that I wouldn't trade off for the mutual edification of what went on and how beneficial that was. And I know, you know, we talked about here this two by two, and I like that. I like traveling with others. We've always gone out in small groups or in pairs, and I've done tag team teaching before where we weren't even exactly, we had no schedule set things. We just did tag team teaching and traveled across different countries, you know, just tag team teaching. Not even certain exactly what we're going to go to. We'd sit and we'd talk before and we'd pray together and we just let the Lord minister to us. And then I've gone with full clear notes and been able to use those and teach through them. There's times where I've had full clear notes and had to just put them in my Bible, fold them up, and just teach what God spoke to my heart to teach. You know, it just, you've got to hang out with the Lord and let the Lord lead. Let God have his way. But when you go somewhere like that, this is a good lesson to note. When we go and do mission endeavors, we're not there for us or to have our, you know, accommodations be just so, or that's not why we're there. We're there for ministry, to love on them, to encourage them, to bless them. So that's my ministry travels experience, and I've seen this play out. I got radically blessed. We've been radically blessed by yielding to what was set up for us and fostering continued good relations with others doing that. It's good. It's healthy. It's God's way. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from that, shake the dust off from under your feet as a testimony against them. And why? Because God came near. That's why. Because God within you came near to them. Wherever you go, whoever you share with the love of God, God drew near to them. Don't take personal offense. Your job is not to convert. Why? Because you can't. We can't convert anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, like I mentioned earlier. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Those people that rejected it. They're rejecting not you, they're rejecting the work of Jesus Christ. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Just as it mentions in James, you know, about calling for the elders. You know, those who are sick, those who are in need, call for the elders. I love that part where it says call for the elders in James, because it replaces a responsibility also on the individual. For me or for any of the other guys in the body here to be running around trying to figure out who needs what would drive us crazy. It's the responsibility of the individual believer to reach out and to say, hey, I need prayer. One, that's a statement of humility on their part. That's a statement of faith to trust that God's going to reach out and minister to them. And then it gives us the high sign to, yes, we're to do that. Now, if God leads somebody into somebody's path and we find out about it, then that's great too. But it's important for us, because if somebody will say, well, nobody really reached out to me. Well, did you say anything? I mean, my mind reader senses only go so far, you know. They're not very good, you know. My antennas don't work very good that way. You see, so it's important, because that's hyper-spiritualizing something. That's insinuating that somebody can know something they really just don't know. It's important for you to step out and to say, hey, listen, would you pray for me? This is what's happening, or this is ailing me, or this is going on. Now, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. That's where we'll stop. Because they had gone out, because they had gone in simplicity and under the authority of the Lord, the power of the Lord, they went out and preached that people should repent. They shared the good news of Jesus Christ with others. His name had become well known. It speaks kind of a partnership there, doesn't it, between God and you. Yes, God could have an angelic being circle the earth and proclaim Jesus Christ in repentance. But he's chosen to use you. God can do it any way that he wants, but that's not how he chooses to do it. God can do it any way he wants. But that's not how he chooses. He chooses to use you and chooses to use me. He chooses to place that treasure, that good news of the gospel, in earthen vessels so that we can seal it up tight like a Coke bottle. Now take the lid off. Let somebody have a sip. Somebody know what God's doing in your life and how good God is. This is what it's really all about. Letting his name become well known. Now, these guys were all out and they were doing all these things, all these healings and all this stuff. Do you read anywhere where it says Peter's fish and chips and spectacular healing show? Do you see that anywhere? Do you see that? It doesn't say that. That's not diminishing the power of God's ability to heal. It's the reality that God is wanting to make himself known through you and through me. And it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about him, who he is, about what he's able to do and how he wants to do it. Father, this morning, as we contemplate this truth and as we've mentioned that the only way that we could really know you is if you made yourself known to us, if we open up our hearts to you, if we by faith say yes to you. And just as we're praying right now, if there's anyone here right now who would like to receive Jesus Christ, that you've heard this message today, you're saying, yeah, okay, I get it. I understand that God wants to make himself real to me. And I'm here this morning, and I would like to open my heart up to Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here right now that would like to do that, would you just quickly just stand to your feet so we can pray a simple prayer of faith with you? Anybody at all? This is a time of being able to give your life over to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that your life is going to end up perfect because of it, but man, you can be forgiven. You can be washed. You can be cleansed. You can find true love and a real relationship with the living God, the God who loves you, the God who's got a perfect plan for your life, the God who wants to help you in whatever your struggle, whatever your trouble, whatever your problem might be. God wants to help you. He wants, again, that forgiveness that you can experience, being washed and cleansed. Anybody at all? All you have to do is stand to your feet and we'll just pray a simple prayer of faith to receive Jesus Christ. Anybody else? Anybody at all? Simple prayer of faith. This is something that every individual has to do by themselves on their own, that we just open our lives to Jesus. We say yes to God. Anybody else want to say yes to Jesus Christ? You can be forgiven. You can be washed. You can be cleansed. You can know God. And as you begin to read his word, it can become more and more real to you. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship with God. Don't be shy. Don't be ashamed. The enemy would want you to be glued to your seat, but God can forgive you, and he wants to love you and embrace you. Anybody else at all? Just repeat this after me. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to ask you to come into my heart, to live in my heart. I thank you for becoming my personal Lord and Savior. I ask now that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.